People of God, I invite you to turn with me now to our Old Testament reading and sermon text, Psalm 121. If you're using the provided Bibles, you'll find this on page 711. Psalm 121. Let us now give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Thus far the word of God. Let us ask his blessing upon it in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, not only because it is altogether true and trustworthy, but because you speak it to us, your covenant people. Father, we know that we are sinners, and that apart from your Holy Spirit, our ears would be stopped, our hearts would be hardened towards your word. And so we pray, trusting in you, that you would grant us the power of your Spirit, that he would fill us now and create fertile ground in our hearts for your word to be planted. We pray, Father, that you would also give us ears to hear the voice of our Savior, that it would be a sweet voice to us weary and needy pilgrims in this life of faith. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Psalms have often been described as the songbook of the Christian life, and with good reason. They're not only God's words to us, but also God-given words that we speak back to him from the full breadth of human emotion and experience. The Psalms take us from fear to security, from humiliation to triumph, from frustration to peace. Indeed, every psalm has a purpose in the Christian playlist. And this psalm is special in that it's meant for pilgrims on the journey of faith. As we sing it, our eyes are lifted to the Lord who keeps us on that journey of faith, our Christian pilgrimage. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see in the superscription that introduces the psalm, it's part of the Songs of Ascent. And like Psalms 120 to 134, these psalms were first sung by pilgrims journeying to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in his holy temple. Three times a year, God's people would travel to worship him there for the Passover, for the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. Every year, thousands upon thousands of pilgrims would stream into the holy city to offer sacrifice to the Lord their God, to fellowship with him and his people there. In the days after the exile, God's people would come not only from the surrounding towns of Judah, but from foreign lands, traveling mile after mile just to get there. This wasn't an ordinary road trip as we might imagine it today. They didn't travel in air-conditioned minivans with entertainment and such. No. Rather, these pilgrims would walk on roads that weren't really roads. They would travel through mountain passes and cut across deserts and through ravines. The landscape could be treacherous, but along the way, they would also face danger from wild beasts and bandits, even the sun and the moon. And this was not only a physical journey, but a spiritual one. And so no doubt the enemy of their faith would tempt them, seeking to dissuade them with doubts and discouragements and dangers from making that trek to be in the presence of God. God's pilgrims would do this every year, three times a year, year after year. And each journey would remind them that their entire lives were a movement towards a greater destination. That for those who are in Jesus Christ by faith, their lives are not a movement towards a meaningless death, but towards an eternal inheritance in the Lord. And just like God's Old Testament people, we too are pilgrims seeking a better country, even a heavenly one. We too are strangers and exiles traveling in a foreign and fallen land towards the same destination that they glimpsed from afar, a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Now, with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a high priest who serves, who intercedes for us, not in the earthly tabernacle in Jerusalem, which has been done away with, but the heavenly throne room of God. That heavenly city remains, and our rest shall be there when Christ comes again in glory. And yet, living in this fallen world with all its fears and frustrations, that city can seem awful far away, can't it? We might wonder day by day, how are we going to make it? Will we have the resources? Will we have the strength to persevere? In short, from where does our help come from? In this psalm, we are comforted and reassured that it is none other than the Lord Himself who keeps us on our Christian pilgrimage. That's our theme for this evening's sermon. The Lord keeps us on our Christian pilgrimage. And we'll explore this theme in 4 points, which correspond to the 4 couplets or sets of 2 verses in this psalm. Firstly, we'll see that the Lord is our help in verses 1 and 2. And then we'll see 3 ways in which the Lord helps us on our journey. He keeps us under His constant watch. He keeps us by His personal protection. And He keeps us by His eternal preservation. So firstly, we see in verse 1 that the Lord is our help. There the pilgrim says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Now, for those of you who have grown up perhaps with the King James Version or an older translation, or you've grown accustomed to singing a particular metrical version of this psalm, you may ask, well, is this supposed to be a statement or a question? Some translations, such as the King James, translate this verse not as a question, but a statement, as if the hills were the source of the pilgrim's help. This would certainly correspond with a psalm such as Psalm 125, where the hills of Jerusalem are the place where the Lord surrounds His people and protects them. But I would submit to you that we do well to follow our New King James reading in reading this as a question, not only because it better follows the Hebrew grammar, but because it also rightly still sees the hills in line with the other dangers that we read about in this psalm. The hills were filled with rocky crags from which pilgrims could fall. They were also hiding places for all sorts of evil to prey upon God's people. More than that, the hills would have been a place of temptation for God's faithful. If you recall, all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the days of the prophets, we read that on every high place, Israel sacrificed to idols. They bowed down on every high place before the Baals and the Ashtaroth. The hills were the main stage of pagan worship. But in the end, whether the hills are a source of anxiety or of hope, the pilgrim's gaze immediately transcends them. For he confesses that his help is far above and beyond the horizon of the hills, for it is in the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. Who better to help with creaturely dangers than the Creator himself? Indeed, knowing God as our Creator is meant to remind us of his absolute sufficiency to help us in our every and any need. For the Lord has not only spoken the whole world into existence, he continues to uphold it and to sustain it by the word of his power. People of God, the good news for us in Jesus Christ is that the maker of heaven and earth, the almighty, transcendent, majestic God of the universe has not remained far from us, but he has entered into a relationship with us, a covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is not an abstract, supreme being who remains far from us. Rather, he is the true and living God who knows us personally, intimately, lovingly. Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism captures the transcendence and the immanence of God so well. It captures the bigness and the otherness and the closeness of God so well. Listen to what the Catechism says. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. Every time we read the word Lord in this psalm, all caps, Lord, we must remember that this is the covenant name of God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who has saved his people in the Old and New Testaments through the one mediator between God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ. All of these glorious promises that we have in this psalm do not come apart from Christ, but in and through him. The rest of Lord's Day 9 brings home the significance of knowing the Creator also as our Redeemer so well. There we read in the rest of that answer, I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. People of God, in our sin, we can often fall into one of two types of unbelief. Either we doubt the almighty power of God to help us in our difficulties. We might believe that when we're in danger, yes, God loves us. Yes, Christ died for our sins, but we can become so self-absorbed that we have a sort of tunnel vision, as if our problems are too big for God. Oh, perish the thought. On the other hand, especially perhaps in our Reformed tradition, when we tend to rightly have a big vision of God and his sovereignty, we can fall into another error. We know that God is powerful, that he is sovereign, that he controls all things, even down to the hairs of our head, whether they should stay on or fall. And yet when times are tough, we might question, does he care about me? Does he love me? Brothers and sisters, this psalm guards us against both errors. For when we confess with the psalmist, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, we are saying that God is both powerful and willing to help us. And this is good news. But when we face the trials of this life, the hills of our journey, the ones that cause us fear and anxiety, where do we turn? Do we turn to the Lord knowing that He promises us peace, peace that surpasses understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Or do we pretend that we can get on just fine ourselves? The truth is that the reality that the Lord is our help is only of comfort to us if we first acknowledge our helplessness, if we acknowledge our utter need and dependence upon the Lord, that we struggle with sins that we thought we had conquered, that we have a hard time loving others and even our brothers and sisters in our own family, our siblings, that our marriages need work because we are works in progress and so is our spouse, that we have doubts that cling to us, discouragements that bring us down, that we can despair even of life at times. You and I need help. Let us never be too proud to acknowledge our need before the Lord, for He is ready and willing to help us in matters great and small. Secondly, brothers and sisters, this psalm bids us to know that part of turning to the Lord means acknowledging the means that He uses to help us. Certainly, the Lord our God has ordained ordinary means of grace, the word, the sacraments, prayer in the Westminster tradition, word and sacraments, we'll say. But let us never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ has also poured His Spirit upon the church, the body of believers, that we would bear one another's burdens. And when we read of the gifts of God's grace that He has given to believers in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about service, mercy, gifts of encouragement, and yes, even help. This means that truly trusting in the Lord as your help may mean telling another brother or sister that you need it. I know very well that this can be a difficult thing to do. Especially as a man of God preparing for ministry, people expect a lot. It can be hard to admit your weaknesses. But brothers and sisters, it is not a mark of Christian piety to pretend that we are okay when the Lord has given us a family of faith to come alongside us to bear our burdens. So let us turn to the Lord, especially in prayer, and let us turn to one another for help, trusting in the Spirit's power. As we continue to unpack our psalm, we'll see that the mutual encouragement that I'm exhorting you to is modeled for us, even in our psalm. For in verse 3, there's a new voice that appears. The pilgrim has just confessed in verses 1 and 2 that the Lord is his help, and then another voice responds. Perhaps another pilgrim or a priest or another group of people journeying to Jerusalem respond, "He will not let your foot be moved." There may be a sort of antiphonal singing, a back and forth, a call and response singing going on here. God's people addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs along the way. This second voice affirms that the Lord is our help, and He gives us three ways in which the Lord acts as our keeper. Now you'll see in verses 3, 4, and 5, some form of the word keep three times. And then if you scan down to the final verses, verses 7 and 8, you'll see the word preserve three times. Same root word in Hebrew. We might say that keep, the idea that the Lord, the reality that our Lord is our keeper, our guardian, our protector, our defender, that's the theme of this psalm. And this brings us to our second point. The Lord keeps us under His constant watch. His constant watch. As we unpack these verses, I want to signal your attention to another special thing in this psalm. Take a look at the pronouns. Every time you read "you" in this psalm, it's in the singular. This psalm is for God's people to sing together, but it's also for each individual pilgrim to embrace by his own faith. It's as if when we recited the Apostles' Creed earlier, our voices rang out in unison. We said, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty," all together, and yet each one of us put those words on his or her lips. Sometimes we can think about God's blessings to his people in such a great way, a covenantal way. God loves all of Israel. He loves all the nations. He loves people out of every tongue and tribe and nation. And yet we forget that that is not an anonymous mass. It includes you and me who trust in the Lord. So brothers and sisters, hear God's comforting word directed right at you this evening. Whether you are an elder in the church, a first-time visitor, whether you're young, whether you're old, the Lord is your keeper. And this is good news, for in verse 3 we read that the Lord will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Here the psalmist puts his trust in the Lord that he will be kept from harm even on the hazardous, terrain of the Judean hillside. But the Lord not only physically protects his pilgrims, he keeps them on the right spiritual path. For throughout the Psalms and Proverbs, we often read about two paths. The path of righteousness leading to life and blessing, and the path of destruction. The Lord keeps his pilgrims on the right path. This is what he did, for example, for the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73. In the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he says, "My foot was almost moved. My foot almost slipped." Meaning that he almost lost faith in God's justice and his goodness. But by the end of the psalm, when he had come into the holy temple of God, he knew that it was the wicked who were set on slippery places, while the Lord was his refuge. Indeed, the Lord our God is the watchful shepherd who will not let his sheep fall from the rocky heights or from grace. Our sure footing on the path of life is guaranteed by the constant watchfulness of the Lord. Three times in verses 3 and 4, we are told that the Lord does not sleep or slumber. We might say that he keeps his eye upon us 24/7. Consider for a moment that there's not a single moment in your life where the Lord has wavered in his unceasing care for you. As a super father, he is even more vigilant than the father and mother of a newborn child. I can recall when my wife and I had our daughter. Oh, she was so proud. She was so helpless. We took her home from the hospital, and we didn't want to take our eyes off her. We were around her 24/7. We laid down in bed next to her when she slept. But sometimes we ourselves needed sleep. We would nod off. Other times we wanted a little alone time, and so we would shut the door and put on the baby monitor and go about our own business. Not so with the Lord. The Lord never gets tired of caring for you. He never gets tired, period, for he is self-sufficient. You can take heart, brothers and sisters, knowing that whatever happens to you in this life has been decreed by the Father who loves you more tenderly than any earthly parent. You can be sure that he will never neglect you because he has a perfect record of faithfulness. That's what we should think of when we read that he is the keeper of Israel. When, pray tell, did he ever turn his back on his people Israel? Never. Never. Rather, he has an unbroken historical record of perfect faithfulness to his people. In verses 5 and 6, we learn the good news that our Lord not only keeps us under his constant watch, his constant gaze, He also keeps us under his personal protection. Our third point, personal protection. Here the Lord is depicted as the shade at our right hand. Now when the Lord is depicted as a shadow or a shade in the Psalms, it's most often as one who hides his people in the shadow of his wings. He is the shade, his shade is the shield and the refuge of his people. And we read that little detail that it's over his right hand. It's over the pilgrim's right hand. Now, the right hand in the Bible is the source of strength. It's the hand that would go to war. It's the hand that would go to work. It's the strong hand. But what about for those who are weak? The Psalms tell us in Psalm 109, verse 31, that this is the place where the champion and defender stands guard. We read that the Lord stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. The Lord is our personal protector. He is our body and soul guard. And his presence at our right hand should dispel even our deepest fears. We might compare in a weak analogy the Lord to the presence of a parent standing beside the bedside of a scared child. Perhaps some of you, like me, growing up, went through a phase where you would see a flicker of light on the wall and you would imagine a shadow. Or you would hear a noise in the house and you would think footsteps. When I would cry out to my mother, she would come and she would stand beside my bed and she didn't have to say anything. And I felt untouchable. How much more so when we are under the personal protection of the Lord our God, ought we to have confidence to go about our journey of faith? As we learn in verse 6, the scope of his protection extends to both day and night. His power is enough to defend against the sun and moon that rule over them. By day, the Lord would prevent the sun from striking down his pilgrims with sunstroke or exhaustion. And by night, the Lord would protect them even from the moon. Yes, the moon. In ancient times, it was not uncommon to believe that the moon could make you crazy, that you could go loony. You'd be a lunatic. Think lunar. The point seems to be that the Lord is the defender of his people against all threats, whether as real as the sun or as imaginary as the threat that the moon poses. The greatest forces in creation, even the sun whose heat covers the entire earth, cannot bring harm to the people of God. So far we've seen that the Lord keeps us under his constant watch, his personal protection. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, he keeps us by his eternal preservation. His eternal preservation. Now, you'll notice in verses 7 and 8 that the verb tenses all shift to future. This is the language of blessing and benediction, which tells us that God's traveling mercies are not just for our day-to-day lives, but forevermore. More than that, they are for every occasion in the pilgrim's life, both his going in and his coming out. Here the psalmist uses a literary device, a figure of speech that we call a merism. In doing so, he uses the contrast between going out and coming in order to include everything in between. This means that God cares for his people not just on the big journeys of life, but in our daily activities. When we fellowship over tea with a friend, when we brush our teeth in the evening, when we drive our children to sports practice, he watches and cares over for us, just as he does for the big times in life, the final exam, a messy breakup, the loss of a loved one. He cares for us all the way long. But at this point, some might question whether or not this psalm promises more comfort than the Lord actually delivers. What does it really mean that the Lord preserves us from all evil? What would this promise mean for the pilgrim who was journeying to Jerusalem and fell to his death on the mountains? Or the one who was struck down by the burning sun, or the one who was mugged by bandits? Our experience, and more importantly, the rest of Scripture, tells us that God's preservation of His saints from all evil doesn't mean that we won't experience evil things, but that the Lord will guard us in the midst of them. That though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for the Lord is with us. He is by our side, and He is completely for us. For you who have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ and in Him alone, His wrath, His anger is completely satisfied against you. This means that whatever trials you face in this life, you face them not as one who is under God's wrath, not as one who is under God's curse, but as one who is God's child. For you have been fully pardoned and accepted by Him for the sake of Christ. Satan cannot and will not ever have his way with you. He is a rabid dog who wants to devour the people of God, but he is nonetheless on the leash of the sovereign Lord who says, thus far and no farther. Such that all the evil he intends to bring to you, God intends for your good, for your refinement in faith, for your building up of character, for your perseverance, for your hope. Brothers and sisters, we who are in Christ have the exclusive privilege of knowing that our Creator, the Creator of heaven and earth, works all things together for our good. As the popular Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul put it, there is not a maverick molecule in the universe. There's not even a single molecule that does what it wants apart from the will of God, and the will of God is for your good in Jesus Christ. You are truly kept, and you're going out and you're coming in now and forevermore. And people of God, we can be sure of this because our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate singer of this psalm. He was a faithful Jew who made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. He was kept throughout his whole life and never wavered once from the way of righteousness, but perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the law of God. And that last time that he went to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, he, as our good shepherd, as our keeper, as our defender, laid down his life for us, his sheep. And even in death, he was kept by God. His body did not see corruption. But on the third day, he was raised up and seated at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a high priest who prays for us, who intercedes for us, who has made atonement for our sins, not in the earthly, shadowy tabernacle of Jerusalem of old, but in the very presence of God in heaven. And He is preparing a place for you and me. When you ask yourself, will I get to heaven? Know that you will get there because your Savior is already there and He is preparing a place for you. More than that, He is your help along the Christian pilgrimage day by day. For when He left His disciples, He promised that He would be with us till the end of the age. He poured His Holy Spirit upon the church, that the Spirit of God would gird us on by faith as we walk in this fallen world. The Spirit of God girds us on, that we would lift our eyes not to the hills, but to the Savior who has given up for us. With the Lord as your keeper, you can go forth with confidence in your Christian pilgrimage. You can go forth with confidence knowing that the Lord will keep you, even in this world where we hear rumors of war and terrorism, where the political climate is unstable, frightening, where we feel like God's people are being persecuted and oppressed, and we are. The Lord will keep you. God keeps you, brothers and sisters, all the way from grace to glory. And He has given us even a foretaste of that glory this day, the Lord's day. For as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, when we assemble as the people of God, we join in the worship not of earth, but that of the angels and the spirits of righteous men made perfect in the New Jerusalem, the place where we will one day stream into in bodily glory. That is our hope. A hope that goes even beyond the grave, but a hope for the new heavens and the new earth. Resurrection glory. So people of God, keep this psalm on your lips as you make your pilgrimage. Speak it out. Sing it out to your fellow brothers and sisters. Brother, the Lord is your keeper. Sister, the Lord is your keeper. He will keep you from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we confess that You are our keeper and You alone. Father, we pray that You would forgive us for putting our trust in ourselves or in any other source of help. For You alone can help us as we go from grace to glory. Father, we pray that You would use the word that we have just heard to sanctify us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to give us eyes of faith that we would fix them on Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, from whence He shall soon come to judge the living and the dead. Father, give us eyes of faith that we would not look to the hills or ourselves or any other source of strength but You, that we would rest in Christ and in Christ alone, for He is our keeper now and forevermore. Amen.